Our Bible reading is Galatians 3. It can be found on the program at the back. We're going to read from verses 26 through to Galatians 4, verse 12. And then we're going to skip over to verse 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is, as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until a time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months and seasons and years? I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Amen.
Keep your Bibles open, kids. We're going to be looking at verses from that, or your little workbook. Stuff everywhere. Which talk will we do? If only. Hey, let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you that you are the Lord God who speaks, whose word carries incredible power. Help us, Lord, to listen now as you speak to us from Paul's letter to the Galatian believers. Amen. How does a person come into relationship with God? How do you join the people of God? How do you become a person who is being saved by the Creator of all things? See, this is the question that's vexed mankind since the beginning of time, since he first crawled out of the cave and sat down to watch TV. This question has been on the mind of every thinking human being. How can I be known by the one true God? We'll have a look at chapter 3, verse 26 in Galatians, where Michelle started reading. This great existential, philosophical, theological question. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's how You join the people of God. Faith in Christ. Is that it? Is it that simple? Yep. It's a no-brainer. It's not like the conundrums on letters and numbers. Faith in Jesus Christ brings you into the people of God. How glorious is that? How simple is that? I mean, even I can understand that. It is wonderful. Faith joins you into God's family. You notice that? You are sons. You are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. You see, God has always been on about saving a people. He's never been on about saving me and saving you and saving him and saving her. He's on about saving us. He has always been about a community of faith, a people joining. See, he wants sons and daughters. He doesn't want slaves. He wants love. He doesn't want legalistic obedience to law. You see, he wants relationship, not religion. Now, if you've been asleep through the first couple of talks as we've looked at Galatians, make sure you get this point right. God is after relationship, not rules. He wants children, not chore keepers. That God is on about saving people, bringing them into a family and enjoying that relationship. Now, there are a lot of people around today who will not accept this, just as there were in Paul's day. So there are lots of people around today who refuse to accept that Jesus is all we need to be part of God's family. I mean, people want to add rules of some sort. People who think, oh, no, God wants slaves, not sons, silly. But you see, for the Galatian believers, the threat of this was coming from the Jewish people. Jews who claimed to be Abraham's offspring, but they weren't. You see, these Jews were telling the Galatian believers, faith in Jesus, great, but that's not enough. You need the laws as well. You need the law from the Old Testament. And Paul's been arguing to the Galatians, don't listen, you guys. That is a harebrained idea. You need Jesus, and that is it. You don't. The law was never put there to save anybody. Paul says if you look to the law to save you, it's like going out to sea with a massive cement block as a life preserver. You'll just drown if you go to the law. It was never designed to save. So if you go back a little bit, can you see chapter 3, verse 23? Here's a few ways Paul describes the rules that came before Jesus came, before faith came. See in verse 23, before faith in Christ came, we were held prisoners by the law. Or we were locked up until faith should be revealed. The law was put in charge in verse 24 to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified, declared right by faith. Now this faith has come in verse 25. We're no longer under the supervision of the law. You see, God's good commandments, God's good law was never intended to be a saviour. It's a prison warder. It's put in charge to show us we need a saviour, to point us to Christ, to lead us to Christ. The law is only a supervisor for a set period. It's like a bottle of milk. It's got a use-by date on it. And the use-by date is when faith in Christ comes. So Paul's saying, don't listen when someone says, oh yes, faith in Jesus, that's lovely, but you need some rules. Because that's not right. The law's over, baby. It's finished by Jesus. Dismissed. It's like a babysitter. You come home, you say, thanks very much, off you go now. That's the law. Jesus has come, well done, off you go. It has no. There's no reason to go back to it. There is nothing it can add. It was never, ever, ever designed to add something to salvation. Now, Paul says the same thing in a different way in verses 1 to 7 in chapter 4. He says, God sends the spirit of sonship into our hearts when we have faith in his son. We are sons and daughters of God. We're not slaves. So if you pick it up at verse 3, he says, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, Jesus became like us in order to save us, to buy us out of the kidnap that the law has made of us. Mary gave birth to him just at the right time. Faith has come now. So, verse 6, because your sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Dad. So Paul's saying in verse 7, you're no longer a slave. You're not under law. You're now a son. You're now someone in relationship with a father. God's made you an heir. He's given you part of the promise that he made way back through faith in Christ. See, before Jesus came, all people were in the same place as slaves, even though they were heirs, because the time set by the Father hadn't arrived. Now it has arrived. So no slavery, full rights as sons, full inheritance. It's wonderful, isn't it? So imagine Lachie Murdoch when he's a kid growing up. He's got people looking after him, changing his nappies, you know, taking him to school, tutoring him for 4 hours on a Friday night, all this stuff. He's going to inherit everything, but he has to wait. And when he comes of age and his dad says, here you go, Lachie, it's all yours, mate. And he goes, you're kidding, I don't want it. Look at all the court cases, you're joking. That's what God has done. The law has supervised, well, everybody has been kept down until the time's right, and God the Father says, right, now it's yours in Jesus. Pours the Spirit of sonship and daughtership, of familyship, of relationship into our hearts. And it's faith in Jesus that brings all this. God's Spirit of sonship. We can call God Dad. It's incredible to call the God of the universe who spoke and brought everything into existence. We can call him Dad. It's amazing. There's a great book, I Dared to Call Him Father, by a lady from Pakistan who was converted. The idea of calling Dad Father was just mind-blowing. And so it is for us. You see, my son Jack, he is the absolute delight of my heart. When he was born, I was overjoyed, tears. I was just, wow, so unreal, this little boy, he's ours, and I can love him perfectly and fully, and oh, I was just over the moon, and I'd run around and stick him under people's noses, go, look at this, he's the best looking kid you've ever seen, and I'd wheel him up and down the street. No, it was hopeless. But you see, God sees people who have faith in Christ exactly the same way. He loves us as a dad, places his Spirit of sonship within us, and we can call him Dad. We can know his love and we can enjoy his love. That's incredible. How do we do that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Receive the gift of sonship or daughtership. It's wonderful. No rules, you see. But there's people who lurk in the people of God, tippy-toe around in the background, who hate faith in Christ alone. They will not accept that faith in Jesus is all you need. See, I've got a stepladder in my garage. It's a stepladder, you know, your thing, put the bottom out and it goes up, joins at the top. It's got steps on it. That's why it's called a stepladder. People were telling the Galatians they had to climb a ladder of rules to get to God properly. Oh, you know, you can start off, you know, Jesus might be the start of the ladder, but you got to keep going up the rungs to reach God, to keep his approval, to really get there. That's what they're teaching the Galatians. So you imagine each rung is a rule to obey. You start off, you know, faith in Jesus can be rung one. Faith in two, well, you got to be circumcised. Rung three, that'll be, keep the laws of Moses. Rung four will be, and on and on. And they're telling people, this is what you got to do. And it's dreadful. So the trouble is, it's so absurd because you might have start rung one, faith in Jesus, rung two, right, I'll be circumcised, okay. Rung three, obey all the rules of Moses. Oh, crikey, you'll never get past rung three. You're just stuck there in this endless cycle of misery and slavery and failure and thinking, strike a light. Or worse, you actually think, oh yeah, I've done that one, and you get all proud and looking down your nose at people. See, ladder climbing is never, ever, ever what God wanted his people to do. Never wanted that. We've just said the law was never intended to do that. Create a way to climb your way to God. See, ladder climbing is not relationship. Rules do not bring relationship. See, the Father of Heaven wants us to sit on his lap and call him Dad. He does that when we have faith in his Son who gave himself for us, born of a woman, born under the law to get us out of the law. That's what God wants. Ladder keeping is self-focused, self-effort at what you're doing at keeping the rules. So Paul's reminding the Galatian people, bang up the side of the head, you foolish Galatians. Don't go to anything other than Jesus. You've enjoyed full standing as God's sons and daughters. Stay there by faith. Don't go back to the stepladder. See, have a look at verse 8 there in chapter 4. Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you do know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you want to go back into jail? Is that what you want? No, don't do that. You're observing special days. You're observing special months, seasons, years, all this religious claptrap that people want to put on you and say, oh, well, you know, if you're going to be a good Christian, this is what you've got to do. You've got to have Lent. You've got to think this day is more special than that day and this month's more special than that. Paul says, don't go there. See in verse 11, I fear that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Imagine how his heart's breaking for him. He's told him about Christ crucified, clearly portrayed. And they've accepted that and they've received the Spirit and they've grown this great church. And now he's thinking, oh, strike. I went there and I think I might have wasted my time. They've got to see, faith in Christ sets free, rule-keeping enslaves. Faith in Christ is sure. Rule-keeping is weak. Faith in Christ brings the joy of sonship. Rules steal joy away and leave misery. You see, the one brings life, the other brings death. And Paul's saying, don't go there. Faith in Christ. God wants relationship, not religion. Now, I'm sad to say there is such an ugly, divisive thing in our church families today, and it's legalism. It's everywhere. Step-laddering. That was a problem in the Galatian churches, and it's still a problem today. Maybe you don't get it in Queensland, but we certainly do in New South Wales. So there are church families all over the place that have got people in them that cannot live in freedom. They can't accept grace. And these people create rules. Their motives are all screwed up. You know, they want rules for power or for control or maybe for pride. They want rules for glory of themselves and the approval of others. Whatever it is, I can tell you, it is never good. And their ladders are well known. Legalism, rules for Christians. They say, if you obey these rules, you'll climb the ladder to God. They'll call it spiritual growth. They'll call it maturity. But it's the opposite. It's pathetic. It's divisive. It's destructive. And it's proud and it's arrogant. See, these legalists give you rules they want to force on you. They'll say, you can't go to the pub. You can't watch The Simpsons. You can't read Harry Potter. They'll say, you've got to send your kids to a Christian school. They'll say, you can't have a tattoo. Not that you want one because it hurt. They'll say, you can't have a cigarette. You can't have a beer. They'll say, you can't buy a raffle ticket. They'll say, you can't go to a rock concert. I kid you not. These are some rules that are at the moment being pushed by some spiritual people in churches near here. I've had these rules put on me. And these are rules that are right now destroying two church families that I've known for a long time and I love dearly. And my heart's breaking. And you fear you've wasted your time with them. Because these legalists come in, these horrible people, and they tear churches apart with rules. They say, faith in Christ, oh, that's enough. However, Here's what you must not, and here's what you must, if you want to get to our level. I've seen faithful ministers ripped to pieces with gossip. People are saying their rules aren't being promoted from the pulpit. Now, I didn't make that list up. These are actual rules that people are telling ministers they must have in their sermons. And because the minister won't do it, all hell breaks loose. And I mean hell. It is awful. Now, these people think they're really spiritual. They see nothing wrong with destroying God's people for the sake of their legalistic standing. It's heartbreaking. It's appalling. And it's happening. See, the Apostle Paul says these people are self-interested people. They want to drive a wedge between those who trust only in the gospel and themselves. And they want support for themselves. They want to gather up followers for themselves. They want to say, oh, the gospel's Jesus plus. And then add their things. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Have a look in verse 17 in chapter 4. See, these people are zealous. Oh, yeah, they're keen. Oh, baby. Verse 17, they're zealous to win you over, but for no good. It is for evil. What they want is to alienate you from us. They want to take the pin away from you so that you will be zealous for them. Oh, it's great to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. You see, it's destructive. Wanting to be big shots. Proud, divisive, deluded, unhappy, weak, slaves to misery, but appearing so spiritual. There's a problem in the Galatian church, and it's a problem today. Now you have a look at the contrast of the Apostle Paul and these religious types, the legalists. See in verses 19 and 20, he says, "My dear children, for whom I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you." What does Paul want for them? Some rules for them to follow? No, he wants Christ formed in them. That's what he's after. He's like a parent yearning for his children. He wants to see them in relationship, not in rules. He wants to see them in love with God, not in legalism. He is in pains for them, hurting that he can't be with them and encourage them on the right way. He wants to see them satisfied with the relationship with God that faith in Christ brings. And he doesn't want to see them enslaved by these weak and miserable principles. He doesn't want to see them destroyed by legalism. Now, Paul then, he goes into the hardest bit of the whole letter. And if you want to know more about this, you can ask Dan later. But he uses the illustration of Ishmael and Isaac. And it's a great illustration, if only I can understand it properly. But one of the sons is born of a slave woman, Hagar, and this son represents the old covenant, the law and all of that. And this son came about, if you've read the story of Abraham and Sarah, this Abraham slept with the slave woman because him and Sarah weren't seeing the promise of a son coming to fruition yet. So they thought they'd take matters into their own hands and not trust God. Not wait for the promise to be fulfilled. So that's one son. But the other son, Paul says, is Isaac, born a dozen or so years later, when Abraham's 99 years old. And poor old Sarah, she's equally antique. But the son comes as a result of a promise. So Paul uses this son to represent the new covenant. See, one is an untrusting way of thinking, a natural way. The other is the trusting way in the supernatural. One's born of man's work. The other is born as the result of God's work. So Paul's saying there's enmity between these two sons. And that's why we see this conflict between law people and grace people. See in verse 29 in chapter 4 where Michelle, after verse 28. So you brothers are like Isaac. You are children of promise. But at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, says Paul. One persecutes the other. The law, the legalists, attack the gracists. That's not a word, is it? But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. Because the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. See, get rid of it. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman. We're children of the free woman. See, persecutions are going to come to the people of God from those who want legalism. But Paul says, don't go there. Don't get sucked in. Don't get conned by Christians trying to sell you rubbish. And persecution, it's still happening today. Good churches, like I just told you, they're being ripped to pieces by legalistic people. Relationship with God is being destroyed by religion. Grace is getting replaced with works. Gospel preaching people are being ridiculed, booed and jeered in public meetings by these spiritual Christians. And people are leaving churches because of it. It's just dreadful. Just dreadful. But we've got to acknowledge that. And we've got to fight it. Now, Lois and I have been ministry together full-time for 22 years. And I erred to not mention earlier, to go and plant a church, if you want to call it that, not only have you got to be a bit mental, you've got to have a wife who will do anything and everything and never give up. See, we've been doing that for 22 years, and I'll tell you, it has always been a fight for grace versus legalism, no matter where we've been. But you see, we've got to fight. We haven't got a choice, because so much is at stake. People's eternities are at stake. It's either all of grace or it's all of nothing. And that's the battle. See in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, the spiritual types, the ones with their little ladders, versus God's children. Descendants of Ishmael versus descendants of Isaac. And legalism's ugly. It's divisive, it's proud, it's self-seeking, it's dressed up as spirituality, but it's destructive. And it is offensive to God. It is like having a cow fall down your well and die, and the water is forever poisoned. That's legalism. It brings death. So we've got to fight on. We've got to stand firm and not be burdened by any yokes of slavery. Special days, special months, special years. It's all of Christ. Every day is special. Everything we do is a glorious relationship with God the Father. See, watch out, because spiritual people will come. I'm sure they're not in this group, but they will come. And they'll be tippy-toeing around the edges, and they'll be wanting you to take on their spirituality, to win you over. And they'll look down your noses at, they'll look down their noses at you if you don't do what they think you should be doing. And they'll want you to tell them all the things that you think could be better about your church or your Christian walk. And they'll say ways for you to support them and join with them and it'll all get better. Don't listen. Don't buy the books that say, here are the things to do, and you'll really be right with God. Keep with Jesus. Stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Walk away from the people who want to say to you, here are the rules. Because they'll come. They'll make you think you're missing out. They'll say, you don't still believe that faith in Jesus is enough, do you? That's so immature. That's just milk. And you go, ha ha, get away. I start with Christ and I go with Christ and I continue with Christ and I'll finish with Christ, and don't you tell me anything else. You stand firm, because they'll come. Don't believe it for a second, because when we have Christ, we have it all. We have the spirit of sonship, we have full relationship, full joy, full access to God, whom we can call Dad. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed at your grace, that you would do everything needed to save us. Lord, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin we need saving from. Lord, please protect us from our own pride that wants to trust in our track record or in our reputation with others. Lord, please help us to be humble and stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has come to buy us. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your fathership of us, that it's so good and perfect. Lord, help us to grow a community that never ever shifts from the gospel. Lord, help us to repent of religion and to live in love with you and love with people around us. And help us to clearly portray the true gospel, that we are sons and daughters of yours through faith in Jesus. Amen.